If you'll turn once again to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, studying through the book of Hebrews. We did this on Sunday nights up to chapter 11, and then switched over for Sunday mornings to finish out the book with chapters 12 and 13. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 down to verse 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Just a comment on that last statement. The word "it" does not refer to repentance. It refers to God's blessing. It's not that Esau earnestly sought with tears the gift of repentance. God freely gives. It's a grace. Freely gives the gift of repentance. What Esau sought was the blessing without godly repentance. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it, the blessing, with tears. God will not turn you away if you come to him with faith, crying out for that gift of repentance. You and I are called by God to live the Christian life, to run the race with endurance. This is how the chapter begins. It's not an easy thing to do. There's this tendency to grow weary and to lose heart and to drop out of the race. And we're called to endure God's program of discipline. Any life worth living has its discipline. To pursue a degree in school, you submit to the school's educational program. You are put through a discipline. You have to do certain things, and professors have to do certain things and require certain things from you. To serve your country in the armed forces, there must be basic training. There must be strict discipline. To keep yourself healthy, there needs to be a plan for physical exercises. In all of these areas, you allow yourself to be dragged through some routine or program that is designed to bring out the best in you. It's the same in the Christian life. We have learned, as we have studied through the first part of Hebrews 12, and he quotes from Proverbs beginning at verse 5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The discipline of the Lord. It's not punishment. It's a positive program to make you a better person than you were. It might feel like punishment, exercise program or a diet or pursuing a degree in school or going through basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. It, It might feel like punishment because often it is not fun, and the author says this, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the tendency as we go through this training process is to grow weary, to lose heart, and to want to quit. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, how do I do this? What should characterize my life at this point as we've been thinking about running the race with endurance, being submitting ourselves to this program of discipline that comes from God? How do I do this? How do I strengthen myself? How do I experience this spiritual healing that God has for those who become weary and lose heart and want to quit? What will help me in my running the race with endurance and profiting from God's program of discipline? Well, the author is going to spend the rest of chapter 12 talking about that. Verses 14 through 17, he will bring to our attention three great words, and we will study those words this morning. And then in verses 18 through 24, he's going to remind us who we are, not under the law, but rather under the gospel, who we are as a people in Christ. And then verses 25 to the end, he'll make three great appeals to us. But he is dealing with this matter of spiritual healing when we feel weary, when we're growing tired, when we want to drop out of the Christian life. What should we be doing? This morning, we'll just look at these three great words that must be a part of our vocabulary if we're to experience the good that God has for us as his people. First of all, you and I are to be characterized by peace. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Now, what is peace? I'm going to ask the same four questions for all three points. It's a Presbyterian sermon. It's got three points. But I'm a little obsessive and compulsive, so there's going to be four questions, exact same question under each point, so you can't get lost here. What is peace? One dictionary defines it as a state of calmness, quietness, to be free from anxiety, to be free from conflict and disagreements with other people. This sounds like something we want, right? Peace. Personal peace, peace in our church, peace among churches, peace in our community, peace in our nation. Where does peace come from? No surprise. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great Shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. The God of peace, equipping you with his peace so that you can do God's will. Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus himself being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, who is also king of Salem. He is our king of peace. And so this peace that flows from God and from Jesus must characterize us as we reflect his image in life. The God of peace, creating us in his image, we reflect his peace. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Ephesians 4, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what's the danger? What's the problem Why does the author even bring this up at this point in the book of Hebrews? Why, as he's talking about running a race and about going through God's program for discipline, why does he all of a sudden say, strive for peace? Well, when we're thinking about the Christian life in terms of a race, we need to remind ourselves it's not a competitive race. As we go through the Christian life, it's not to beat other Christians down and make ourselves look good. How many chapters of the Bible did you read today? How many verses did you memorize? I'm working on Psalm 119. It's not a competitive race. Everybody who finishes wins. And then when we're experiencing the discipline of the Lord, we need to watch how we treat other people. We can lose our peace as we deal with conflicts with other people. Adversity, trials, troubles come. We get stressed out. We get short with other people. We take it out on those who are nearest, particularly those that we love. We just become short with them. We become disagreeable, contentious, demanding, insensitive. The Bible says, strive for peace. So what's the application? How do I do this? How do I strive for peace? Well, to begin with, just don't go around pushing people's buttons. You know, don't be trying to stir things up unnecessarily. Don't stir things up. Don't lose patience with people. Don't be so quick to criticize somebody or to confront somebody. You know, we're all different. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're different. We have different, within a Christian context, we have different values, different ideas. We look at things from a different angle. Not all of us are enthralled with the Republican Party. Some of us don't drink alcohol. Others think it's fine. Some of us think the days of creation might just be a little bit longer than 24 hours. Some people might think it's okay to go out after church and eat lunch somewhere, and somebody else may want to honor the Sabbath by not going out. We're all different. You know, hold your convictions firmly before the Lord, but strive for peace. Work at it. Make every effort. Strive for peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to strive for peace with everyone, even unbelievers. So far as it is possible with you to be at peace with everyone. You know, don't let the enemy pull you down into the mud. Don't get tricked by the evil one into arguing and fighting and bringing shame upon the name of Christ. That person claims to be a Christian, and yet look how they make every argument personal and they start picking at somebody. 1 Peter, we studied a couple years ago, has some very good counsel in this respect. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing." In verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," here he's talking about the discipline of the Lord. Even if the Lord in his grace and sovereignty brings you through some situation where you're being persecuted and ridiculed because of your faith, "even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Strive for peace with everyone. Philip Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says we're not to do this merely so that we ourselves may enjoy a peaceful existence. We don't approach this in a selfish way so that I can experience peace. He says, but so that the blessing of God's peace may flow through us into the lives of others. That's the power of the gospel. Is God's peace flowing, not just for us to experience, we get that as a side benefit, but it flows through us. The effect of the gospel should be felt in society as a whole. Second word, we're to be characterized by holiness. Again, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What is holiness? It's to be separate from sin, separated from sin, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be a saint, set apart from sin and separated unto God so that you are living in God. God is holy and we're to be holy as God is holy. Theologically, we call this sanctification. Westminster Shorter Catechism has a wonderful definition on sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole person after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's what we're talking about in verse 14. Where does this kind of holiness come from? It's not by doing our best. It's not by trying harder. It's not by giving up everything that would be fun and trying to make ourselves miserable because that'll make me a holy person. It's not by doing good works or obeying the law. It's a work of God's free grace. It's a gift. God makes us holy. God renews us. God recreates us into His image, enabling us, causing us to be like Him. Pastor Donovan has been laboring on this verse, Ezekiel 36. He said this morning, if you want to know any verse, if you have to know any verse in the Bible, an awesome verse, Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 26, this new covenant promise where God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice the dynamic in that verse. God's Spirit, working through God's Word, His statutes, His rules, in order that God's people would be renewed, that they would walk in God's Word. Holiness, not just the cleansing of verse 25, being cleansed by the purifying blood of Christ so that we are right with God, but this sanctification that then takes place where God's Spirit, working through His Word, continually causes us, enables us to die to sin and to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then as He causes us to be holy, we answer that call by pursuing holiness. Striving after holiness, those familiar words from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God causes you, Spirit and Word causes you, enables you to walk in the ways of holiness. You answer that call by pursuing, striving after holiness. Now, what's the problem? Again, why talk about this here? Running the race with endurance, undergoing God's program of discipline, strive for peace. Why, at this point in the book, strive for holiness? Well, as you experience God's program of discipline, as pressure is being applied on you, as you go through adversity and trouble and trials, you get stressed out, you don't always respond in a godly way. Instead of trusting God, we can whine or complain, we can become anxious, we can become depressed, we can cut corners, we can justify things, we can excuse sinful behavior. Well, I was just having a bad day. Okay. Strive for holiness. I don't feel well. You know, I didn't feel well, and that's why I acted like such a jerk. You know, that's why I did what I did that was wrong. I know it was wrong, but if you only knew what I was going through, you would know that that's a great excuse for sin. God says, strive for holiness. What's the application? How do I do this? Since it's a work of God's free grace, put yourself in the place where grace is flowing. I mean, if that's what you need, sanctification, if I want to die to sin and I want to live unto righteousness, if I want to be made to be like Christ and to reflect the image of God, then put myself where God's grace is flowing to make me holy. That means you open your Bible and you read what God says. It's through his statutes, his rules, Ezekiel 36, that God communicates his Spirit and gives you that grace for holiness. You do this on your knees in prayer, where you converse with God. It's a means of grace where you ask God for the help that you need. I believe. Help my unbelief. And it's here in God's house, on his day and with his people, where the Spirit is moving. You'll be challenged and encouraged. You may not feel anything, right? Those of you in Sunday school, you may come and never feel it. And yet you are in the place where God says to be. His word is read. It is preached. The Spirit is here and is moving, is writing God's law on the hearts of his people, whether you feel it or not. And it's a cumulative thing. It's not just coming. I mean, you may have one sermon, you know, of David Donovan's, not mine, but, you know, did you really remember? It sticks in your mind. This is great. It's not so much that. It's coming every Sunday and hearing over and over the gospel message of who God is, who Christ is, who you are in Christ. And it has this cumulative effect where you will find yourself in some trouble, some danger, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm acting in a way that I didn't used to act. All of a sudden I've been renewed. God has recreated me. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then third, we're to be characterized by grace. Peace, holiness, grace. We strive for holiness by putting ourselves in that place where grace is flowing, but we can miss out on that grace if we do something to stop the flow. God's grace is free, it is sovereign, and it is flowing where he promises that it will flow But there are things that we can do to stop up that flow of grace into our lives. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's flowing, but you're not getting it. You get some trickles. You get some of it, but you're not getting everything that God has for you. You're not getting it in a pure way. It's like water flowing through the water system of Flint, Michigan, right? It's picking up some kind of impurities along the way that's just poisoning people. I mean, that's a sad situation. I mean, that's a terrible situation. But the spiritual, I mean, it's just a picture of what happens spiritually. When life-giving water is flowing to us and is made available, don't have to pay the water bill. You know, it's just flowing freely. God provides it. And yet, something that is happening in our house, something that's happening in our lives, is contaminating that flow of grace. What is grace? You know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's goodness in Christ. It's the spiritual life. It's the energy that's needed for us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's a gift. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. Romans 3:24, you are justified by His grace. And in case you missed it, Paul then says, as a gift, it's a grace gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So where does grace for living the Christian life come from? We're not only saved by grace, but we live every moment by grace. It's not just a matter of having our entrance into the kingdom by God's grace, and now it's up to me. You know, whatever little grace I got at the beginning, I got to work with that, you know, and that's all. John Newton was not wrong when he wrote those words in his hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We need grace every step of the way. Saving grace, but sustaining grace that continues to save us as we go through the Christian life. And so God's free gift of grace for daily living is ours simply for the asking. God has erected a throne of grace where we can go and ask for the mercy and grace that we have when we are in need. So what's the danger? You know, if grace is so amazing, if it's so free, then what's the problem? Well, it's our sinful responses in life that block up that flow of grace. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought the blessing with tears. Root of bitterness, a bitter root. I think our minds just naturally gravitate. Well, he's talking about bitterness. You know, I'm not so clear on that. Bitterness could be included, but he's really talking about a poisonous root, something that's deadly poison that's been, you know, stuck in the water somewhere. And, you know, those Western movies, you see all the dead animals laying around, you know, not to drink that poisonous water. There's a bitter root in that water, something poisonous, some poisonous sin that takes root in our life. It's left unconfessed, unrepented of. It poisons everything that we do. It poisons the flow of God's grace into our life. That's one of the things that will taint stop the flow of God's grace into your life is to allow some sin unconfessed, unrepented of. Sexual immorality is singled out as especially harmful. We have no evidence that Esau was a sexually immoral person, so this is a separate category that he's talking about, warning us about. Not only that bitter root, but sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sometimes you hear people say, well, sexual sins are not any worse than other kinds of sin. You know, we got pride. We should be thinking more about pride. The Bible doesn't seem to agree with that idea. I mean, the Bible gets criticized. Christians get criticized for puritanical views on sex because the Bible does have such severe warnings about this particular sin. It's not our reading into the Bible. It's what God is telling us. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Do you see what Paul's saying there? Sexual immorality blocks up the influence of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. And then root of bitterness, sexual immorality, and then what the ESV calls unholiness, verse 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. It's a different word than what we find in verse 14. This word means profane, to be godless. The New Jerusalem Bible says worldly minded. That is, that you only think about this life and the things that are in this world. F.F. Bruce described it as the lack of any sense of spiritual values. And the example that is given to us is Esau. Sad example, who gave up spiritual values so he could eat one meal. That's a profane person. That's a godless person. Unholy. Only thinking about, what am I going to eat? This world. The lack of any sense of spiritual values. You know, Esau missed out on God's grace. God's grace was flowing in his family. The promise was his. God came and said, you will be mine. I will be your God. Here's a covenant promise. And grace is flowing in the lives of his parents. It's flowing in the life of his brothers. Brothers certainly not perfect, right? This is Jacob. But grace was flowing in his life. But for Esau, the grace that was flowing was stopped up in a more severe way, we could say, than for a believer. It had eternal consequences for Esau. He thought and cared more about the here and the now. This one meal, that's all I want, is to be comforted here and now. In the face of these three dangers, the bitter root, sexual immorality, unholiness, profaneness, God says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What's the application? Don't just put yourself in the place where grace is flowing. Words, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, public worship of God, the reading of his word. Don't just put yourself in the place where God's grace is flowing, but make sure you're not stopping up, keeping that grace from entering your life in. by allowing your heart to be consumed with or to be centered on just the transient things of this life. We are saved the very first time by free and sovereign grace, but we need a constant, pure stream of God's sustaining grace throughout the whole of our life. So, friends, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And strive to enjoy all of the good gifts that God has for you, all of the grace that God so freely offers to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. All of your precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Help us now that we have heard your preached word to not let this word depart from our mouth, but to meditate on it day and night, that we may be careful to do all that is written in it. And through this means of grace, by the power of your Spirit and the presence of the risen Christ, renew us in the whole person after your own image. Enable us more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness.